Well, I've had on my heart for a while, many weeks, maybe even a couple of months, the need to bring a refresher on marriage. I've not preached on marriage, husband and wife, for a long time. 3 years, the best I can tell. And what you don't inspect, it's been said, you can't expect. I get an annual physical because in order to expect good health, I need to inspect where my body is to see if it is, in fact, in the place it ought to be. It's also true of vehicles. Before I purchase a used car, I get a mechanic to go do a thorough inspection so that I can know where I am. Well, it's good to do such an inspection so that we can have a measure of confidence that in this all-important area of life, marriage, we're what we ought to be, where we ought to be. And so I bring a two-part message beginning today and concluding next Sunday. Marriage maintenance, and it's really the role of the wife, the role of the husband next week. Pam and I have been married for 36-plus years. We're not just getting started. A lot of you have been married for much longer than that. As I indicated this morning, Calvin and Onita, 50 years. But we've always had a fun-filled, lively, spirited relationship. Our children would tell you that we were anything but bored with one another for those the vast majority of that time when health was still intact. And in preparing for this message, thinking back, I had a note on it. That's why I remember how long ago it was, but about 17 years ago. So roughly at about the halfway point in how long we've been married now, about 17 years ago, when I was finishing preaching the book of Ephesians, Pam and I were discussing the husband and wife relationship. And in my self-deceived, clever way, I reminded her of the old adage that husbands chauvinistically would say, wives, you can't live with them and you can't live without them. And she had heard that a million times. But then I told her that I invented a new adage and that I was launching it on that very day. And it was this: wives, you can't live with them and you can't live with them. I thought that was profoundly clever. She thought less so. And never to be outdone, especially by me in her healthy days. I mean, never to be outdone. And you all who knew Pam back in those days can relate to this. She quickly replied, husbands, you can't live with them and you can't pinch their heads off. Said it just that quick right off the top of her head. Now that's the Pam we all used to know, right? Well, today, the role of the wife, only because it comes first in the text. And then next Sunday, the role of the husband. If you'd make your way to Ephesians chapter 5, today and next Sunday, verses 22 through 33, focusing today on verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If you're taking notes, four points. which I draw from verses 22 through 24. First of all, the matter of submission. To whom do wives submit? The first part of verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And so it's very clear that the matter or the issue of submission in marriage is for the wife to submit or to yield to the leadership of her husband. Guys, is this wireless on? There we go. Now we're talking. That is what the issue is entirely, one of submitting to the husband. I heard this, and I think it may have been from Bill Gothard 30 years ago, but I'm not certain. If I knew, I would have given reference. But submission is, quote, an attitude of reverence in which a person voluntarily places himself or herself under God-given authority as an act of faith in the sovereignty of God. In other words, I'm trusting God when I submit and I have an authority over me. I'm not primarily focusing on that authority. Oh, yes, he or she is involved in that, or they are involved in that. But primarily, I am looking past that authority and I am setting my eyes on what who God is and what he has said. And folks, by the way, parenthetically, can God be trusted? Yes. Can God be trusted to be all wise all the time? Can God be trusted to be always good all the time? Yes. And so when I make my trust in him, when I place my trust in him as one who is under authority, as one who is to be the subject and to submit, then really I am focusing as a believer on submitting to the Lord. And that's to be the attitude. That's to be the mindset toward the Lord. Now look, if you would, in verse 21, because really that's where we get the word that we need. It says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Even before it gets into the husband-wife relationship, it says among believers at large, spirit-filled believers, we're to submit to one another. That is, we're to yield. We're to defer to one another. And so if you have a need in your life, if you have a desire in your life, and I am able to put my issues on the back burner, then I am to do that. I am to willingly yield to what you need in that particular time. That doesn't make me a doormat. It doesn't make you a doormat. It says that I am trusting the Lord. I'm trusting God to be bigger than this situation, and he is worthy of my trust. Therefore, I am able to, in fact, yield. Well, verse 21 actually has the word there to submit. Verse 22, it is inferred. It's not actually in the Greek New Testament, but it is inferred, and it's in the middle voice. That is, you yourself submit. Because I can, boy, if I learn, if I've been given a remedial course in parenting toddlers in the past 3 days, I forgot that you cannot make a 3-year-old submit. You know, you can make a 3-year-old obey. I didn't have any problem making my 3-year-old grandson and my 2-year-old grandson obey. And they obeyed grandpa. I mean, they know that they had better obey grandpa. I'm tireless. I'm not going to give up. You cannot outlast me in defying and in rebellion and all that sort of thing. And don't be thinking bad of Chris and Betsy. These are wonderful children. But it's a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they're boys. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm talking about, right? And so they were not going to outdo me in disciplining them, but I sure could not control the heart. I could sure make their physical body sit in the corner, but I could not make them yield their will. That was something that they must do. They must be broken. I can't do that. And husbands, you cannot. Well, notice it does not say, and it's not in the indicative active to the husband, make your wife submit. It is to her in the middle voice. Wives, you yourself take it upon yourself to yield to him, because that's the design that God has made. It's very similar to what Titus 2:5 says, that wives are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. It's the same word as in Ephesians 5:21. Not talking about a doormat, but submitting
to their own husbands. In fact, 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Middle voice once again. Ladies, you yourself are given this command. It isn't something that your husband is to do for you. He's not to require that of you. He's not to force that into your life, compress it into you somehow, force feed you with that. But it is something that God says that you yourself must do. It's a middle voice, and it's that way for a reason. That's what the matter is to whom the wives, a wife is to submit. Now, secondly, the manner of submission. How are wives to submit? Look at the end of verse 22. As unto the Lord. That is, the submission is ultimately to Christ. I already alluded to that. And we all have authorities in our lives. And we all are decreed by the Lord to submit to those authorities in and of ourselves. And of course, it says in Titus 2:5, so that the word of God, notice, ladies, the severity of this, the importance of this, that relative to your submission, it's so that God is not blasphemed and his word is not mocked. And I would extend this, that the men in the workplace and all of us in society with government authority and children toward your parents, that if you name the name of Christ, if you say, I am blood bought, I'm a follower of the Lord, I love Christ and I want to honor him, and yet defy your authority, whoever that authority might be, then that is bringing ridicule on the word of God. Do you remember what happened with King David? King David was called a man after God's own heart. And everyone knew it. He wrote the majority of the Psalms, at least a great portion of the book of Psalms. And yet, King David, in a foolish moment, looked upon Bathsheba and he said, I will have her. We're going to have her her husband killed. And he did. And he died. And he took her for his own wife. And she was great with child. And Nathan the prophet came and confronted King David with his sin and said, David, you, and ultimately David ended up confessing that he did. He wrote Psalm 51 as a result of it. But Nathan the prophet said, because you have done this, because you have defied what your testimony, you have given great, large occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You have fueled blasphemy because you did not live in a way that you pray. Your walk did not match your talk. Do you understand where that's going? And so whenever there is authority over us, our walk must match our talk. Or don't even talk. Don't even say you're a believer if you're under authority and will not yield to that authority. Because Romans chapter 13 says there isn't any authority but that which is ordained of God. And we are to yield to authority. Well, ladies, there is a place for that in the home, and the husband is to have the leadership role. And so it's a testimony of genuine commitment to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says the submissive spirit of the wife toward the husband will be the strongest gospel witness. You can win him without a word, it says in 1 Peter 3. Whereas if you will not yield to his leadership, even if he's lost, then there's no greater way of blaspheming the word of God. My, what a huge issue. Wives, this is huge. This is everything about your credibility of a commitment to Christ. Whether how you respond in attitude as well as in action, because submission is an attitude as much as it is anything. This is huge for how your testimony is believed or whether it is not believed. And so submission is to Christ first and foremost. And he is worthy of that allegiance. Thirdly, the matter of submission. To whom do wives submit? Their husbands. How? The manner. How are wives to submit? As unto the Lord. And then the motive of submission. The motive. Why are wives to submit? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The reason that she is to submit is because, folks, this is how God set it up. It's just how he set it up. Speaking in my class, my Sunday school class this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the various parts of the body of Christ. Some parts in the body of Christ are high profile, such as the preacher, such as the missionary, such as a soloist or something like that. There are high profile, that is, showy parts, those parts of the body of Christ which attract a lot of attention. But the vast majority of the body of Christ are made up of parts that are not showy, that are not out front all the time. The vast majority of you, my guess is, if we were to say to you right now, come on up here and share your testimony and give us a word, a message from the Word of God, prepared or unprepared, you would not want to do that. Is that right? That's right. You would not want to do that. Lots of people are more afraid of public speaking than of dying. And so most people would rather be in the casket than preaching the funeral. And that's just the reality of it. And yet it says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has designed the body in the way that it pleased him. And so he made me a preacher and a pastor by way of calling, by way of drawing my heart to desire that. And he didn't do that for you. And that's fine. That's not good or bad. That's not pretty or ugly. That's not. It's simply a matter of order, simply a matter of function, not at all a matter of your worth, not a matter of your value or any such thing. He designed it that way. And so you'd have to blame God. But remember, though, authority and submission to authority is really the glue that holds organizations together. It's the glue that holds it together. If you did not have some type, if you didn't have a principle of authority and submission to authority, and you are a mom, dad, and you're in the home of triplets, and they're all 4 years old, guess who's ruling the home? You're not. But the triplets are, they outnumber you, and they all want to do something other than what you want them to do. But authority and submission to authority is the glue that holds organizations together, and the organization of the family, it's an organized unit, has authority and submission. So it's not an issue of worth, it's not an issue of value, it's not an issue of importance, it's an issue of function. And this principle, when it is applied without being spirit-filled. Now, notice the context. Look in your text, and you see in verses 22, 23, and 24 of dealing with the wives, and then verse 25 is dealing with the husbands. But look back to pick up the context in verse 18. And verse 18 says that you are to be filled. You're to be intoxicated, not with alcohol, certainly not, but with the Spirit of God as a believer. And in doing that, you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so you are going to be Spirit-filled. Christ is going to be the love of your heart, and you're going to manifest that in wives, yield to the leadership of your husbands. Husbands, die to yourselves and live for your wives. And that's how it's going to play out. But when this is observed and it is not done in the spirit, when a husband and wife come together and they are not walking in the spirit, then the husband has the attitude, as I thought when the first year of marriage, I'll make you submit. God told me to make you submit. No, he didn't. Where is that ever said? He told me to die to myself. And yet I forgot to read that part. I read it a few sometime later, and then the wife says, "I'll do what I want." Then it is bedlam; it is chaos. But when it is according to God's order, then it truly is a picture of contentment and joy and mutual satisfaction and mutual gratefulness and mutual humility. I mean, it's a match made in heaven, because God is the one who wrote those instructions. Now, either he's wrong, either he blew it with this, or in fact, it's exactly as he wants it to be. More specifically, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." Now, ladies, notice this. And the head of Christ is God. What does that mean? I thought Christ was the God-man. That's exactly right. But in his incarnation, he yielded himself to the will of the Father in totality, all the way to the point of going to the cross for guilty sinners. And so it is strengthening the point that the head of the family is the man, and reminding us that in his humanity, Christ was also under authority. He was under the authority of Rome. He was under the authority of the high priest. He was under the authority of his father. And he yielded to God-ordained authority. That is a huge point. Colossians 1:18 also says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. And so the analogy is that the husband is the head, the wife being the body, similar to Christ being the head and the church being the body. And a body does not act independently from its head. Of course, that would be a strange situation, as well as an intelligent head is not going to act in a way that is contrary, or a way that he's not going to act. The head is not going to act in a way that is going to be detrimental to the body. Just like the head of the church, Christ, does not act in a way which is detrimental to it. He doesn't act in an unhealthy way toward his body, the church, but in a healthy way. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not fear evil, for thou art with me. You care for me. You love me. I can cast all my care upon you, for you care for me. Only reason I love him is because he first loved me, 1 John 4:19, I believe it is, says. And so the head cares for his body, the church. And we get along just fine when we are yielded to the head. Well, the wife who has the head who cares for her will be that way as well. The husband is to lead the home. And parenthetically, because I have a minute, wives, don't export that responsibility to someone else. When women come to me and ask me a question, what should I do in this situation? What should I do in that situation? I say, what's your head say? I give the same answer. It's an easy, well, pastorally, I have an easy job when that happens. What's your head say? Well, he's lost. He doesn't care. It doesn't say, wives, submit yourselves to your godly husbands. And so what does your husband want you to do? Well, I'm not married. What does your father want you to do? You see, headship is on the horizontal plane among human relationships, headship is huge. And I'm not going to violate headship. So, ladies, don't you violate headship either. What about the widow whose father is passed on, whose husband is gone, and there isn't family? Scripture addresses that. And the head for that woman is the church. And you can look at that and we can evaluate that. But the issue of headship should not be violated. Now, if you go to him and he doesn't know, he can ask me. And I'm not rigid on this, that I absolutely will not speak to you about it. But the point I'm making, do you hear the spirit that of what I'm sharing here? Don't steal that responsibility and that authority from him and give it somewhere else. It's mostly true of teenagers. Ask me all the time, which school should I go to? What should I do here? What should I do with the other thing? What's your dad say? Dad's not there. What's mom say? What does the head say in your life? Under whose authority are you? And I'm certainly not going to insert myself as that head when God did not intend me to do that. That was a great spot for an amen. It could be subtle. It could be quiet. It could just be a amen. Thank you. My confidence is raised. The model of submission. What's it going to look like? You put a model, a mannequin in a store, put clothes on, see how those clothes are going to hang. How are they going to look? What's this going to look like? What's the fruit? What's the picture? I had a struggle with naming this point. Verse 23, the end of 23 and 24. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. A wife is to have this spirit of submission, and her submission is to be just like that of the church to Christ. And so there's the picture. The wife is to be to her husband. The church sees that, and the church recognizes we are that to Christ. Or the other way around. The wife sees who the church is relative to Christ, and now she gets a picture. The clothing is on display. I tell you, having a wife and three daughters close in age. There's been many years and decades I've spent window shopping. I mean, it took years and decades to do all of it. Because they like to see how it looks on the model. Well, how this will look is that it's a right heart attitude, and it will be fruitful in that it will show humility. Ladies, it takes humility. It means I must say, I'm not in the driver's seat. I'm not calling the shots. The buck doesn't stop with me, not because he says so, but because that's what the Lord designed it to be. Continuing on with that text I had alluded to earlier, 1 Peter 3, in verses 4 and 6, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection, that is you yourself, to your own husbands. It's not just to any man, not to the pastor here. It's not to your father-in-law, to your husband, just one guy, that if any obey not, that is, if any of your husbands, speaking to a group of women, obey not the word, they may also without the word of God, be won by the conversation, that is the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold, while they gaze upon, and they can't help that, your chaste, that is your wholesome lifestyle, coupled with fear, that is fearing God, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, now here's the key, here's the teaching, ladies. For after this, like this, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement or with any fear in your heart. This says that holy women of old adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. That is, the holy one said, I'm coming under the umbrella of authority God has placed in my life. It was my father. I'm alive to this day. He took care of me. He had wisdom. He protected me, provided for me. And now that headship has been transferred to my husband. I'm now under that. And they yielded to the degree that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And folks, he was hardly the perfect example of love. He was really willing to sell her out. No, that's not my wife. That's my sister. That's my half-sister. Just to save his own skin, he was willing to sell out his wife. A wife who does not follow her husband has set herself up as her own lord, her own boss, her own sovereign. She says, I'll erect an umbrella over me according to my likeness, according to what I want. God didn't understand the design. He didn't understand my situation. My situation is unique. Oh, you mean your husband would sell you out right now as well? Yes, he would. Well, welcome to Sarah's club, because that's what Sarah experienced. And yet she was under the leadership of her husband. Willingly submitting, ladies, willingly from the heart. Now, here's what makes this more palatable. And please believe this. I've been around the block a little bit. Dealt with dozens, scores and scores of couples. Been married 36 years. Willingly from the heart submitting generates love. That's the fruit. That is the picture. That's what comes from it. For as a believer submits to Christ, he becomes dependent on the Lord. And what happens? My heart swells with affection for the Lord because I am needy, because I know I need Him. And ladies, when you will say, my husband is my God-ordained head, and I am going to yield to his leadership, then you become dependent in a biblical way, in the way the Lord designed, and your heart will grow in love. And that will be so obvious to your husband that he will run at the opportunity to fulfill verses 25 through 33. Has it ever happened that that wasn't the case? Absolutely. There's sin everywhere. There are ogres everywhere. Has God taken care of it? Certainly. He'll take care of it, ladies, by taking him out of the way or taking you out of the way and taking you on home. You see, if you are his precious daughter, and you are, if you're his child, he knows how you're being treated. Can I get a witness? Does he know? And God is bigger than your husband. I've seen God flex his muscles, and you don't want to mess with those cannons, right? Can he take the husband out of the way? Would you allow someone to monkey with your precious daughter if you could step in the way? No, you would not allow that. You would address it. And he is our Heavenly Father, and he can take care of authority submission issues. Did he take care of it with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? He certainly did. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were thrown into the lion. He was thrown into the lion's den. And guess who was there with them taking care of them? And yet Hebrews says some were martyred. They were cut in half, sawn asunder. There are believers now who are being decapitated for their faith. Did God forget about them? No. That was his exit strategy. Come on home. The world is not worthy of you. Come on home. Folks, we either trust him or we don't. We either trust him with everything and in every situation and in every occurrence. We trust him with that cancer diagnosis. We trust him with that job loss. We trust him with that fractured relationship. We trust him when the difficult assignments in life come our way. Or we simply flat don't trust him. It's not going to be both ways. It's going to be one or the other. I am going to entrust my care to him. Look, I entrusted my eternal soul to him, rescuing me from a fiery hell for all eternity and taking me on to be in his presence for all eternity. I entrusted that to him. Can't I entrust the mundane issues of life to him as well? Certainly we can. And yea, we must. And so the natural fear of the wife is that if she submits to her husband's leadership, he'll run over her. She will be a doormat. What about my rights? Hey, all of our rights were lost in the Garden of Eden because everything is soiled by sin. We're all slaves. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. Check it in Romans 6. We're slaves to one or the other. How many rights do slaves have? None. If you're a slave to sin, you're dominated by sin. You're controlled by sin. It is dictating what you're going to do in life. And if I'm a slave to righteousness, then the Word of God dictates what I'm to be. But either way, I'm a slave. And so forget about the issue of rights. Rights were forfeited in the Garden of Eden. Lost man now is a slave, and a believer is a slave. And so, wives, submission to your husband. You chose him. You didn't choose your grandparents. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your pastor. Yet, you probably have an easier time. You didn't choose your government leaders, not all, not across the board. You don't agree with every single one of them at all times. And yet, you yield willingly, knowingly to them. And yet, there will be a bucking up against, there will be a resisting of the God-given authority you did choose. Go figure. It's not rational. It's not consistent. God allows you, ladies, wives, and here's a poignant thought. God allows you the privilege of falling deeply in love, in sharing sleeping quarters, in sharing a new life together. God allows you to have that with the one who will lead you. Now, you don't get to share anything like that with any other authority in life. Not soulmates. Not with me, not with your government, not with your parents, not with your employer, and yet with the one who directly leads you. You can love and love selflessly and be loved selflessly like the world cannot offer. It's not true of any other relationship. Well, how can you practically do it? And I'm done. How can you submit? And this was Pam's situation 36 and a half years ago. How can I submit to a guy who isn't as smart as me? Everyone knows it. God knows it. Who doesn't know as much scripture as me. In fact, I'd been saved 10 months. I hardly knew any. I didn't know one Bible verse when I got saved. She grew up in a Christian home. Been knowing scripture, Bible stories, her entire life. Knew every Old Testament Bible story. I didn't know one. How am I going to submit to someone like that who I've seen already blow it 1,000 times? How am I going to do that? The same way you do in any situation in life and in any authority submission is that you submit by faith, trusting Jesus, and die to self. Here's a verse for you, Proverbs 21 and verse 1, which says, the king's heart, there's an authority issue, is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it. Just like he turns the rivers of water. Who directs the river? How does it know what bank to increase? And God does. The Lord does. Just as he can direct a mighty river, so he controls the heart of the king. Can he squeeze that heart so hard that it stops beating and that king drops dead right now? Absolutely. Can he massage that heart in such a way as to give health and length of life for that king? Absolutely. The point is, God knows. And I remind myself of that. God knows my life and your life. That sounds like such a cop-out. And to the world, they probably believe it's a cop-out. But to me, it is so much comfort. God, you know my back is splitting right now. My ankle is wasted. My patience is just about wrung out. And I've heard the same thing repeated 300 times in the last 45 minutes, and that's not hyperbole. And on and on and on. And you know. And I am so comforted that you know. And that one day, all that is used and torn and tattered will be made new. For Revelation says he makes all things new. And so, ladies, if your husband is not the knight in shining armor that you thought that he was going to be, and if it really does look bleak, and you're not enjoying this at all, might I offer that if you would turn your affection wholly to him, Christ, set your affection on things above, and let him be the source of your strength and power. You be the conduit. God, flow through me, the credible gospel witness of a life that died and was crucified and rose again, empowered by you, full of your spirit. I want to be your conduit. Because I'm no longer alive. I no longer live. Galatians 2. I'm crucified with him. I'm dead. But now, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you will be that one, yes, a sinful husband may take advantage of that. A sinful husband may mock you, hurt you, and all. But you are your father's daughter. And your heavenly father's daughter. And he is very much able to redirect that river in an altogether and dry up that river if he wants to. Husbands, it is a serious thing to have a God-fearing wife who is yielded to your leadership and you not be broken and humbled before the Lord with that responsibility. That is scary. And it only goes up exponentially as children arrive. Next week is a much more difficult message to receive. Because ladies, you're called to be like the church. Men, husbands, you're called to be Jesus. We'll talk about that then.